I want to welcome everybody, and man, I'm really excited. That was some testimony, yeah? Some testimony. I want to welcome everybody. If you're a guest or you haven't been here very often, or just hope you can make yourself at home. We're a crazy bunch. I'm not feeling too crazy myself tonight. I've got a... It's all like, sometimes I just don't know how to express it, you know? You just go so excited when you see God doing things in people's lives. That, you know, as a pastor, it makes it all so fruitful and makes you just so thankful for what... Play me my lights. Okay. Well, praise God. How's everybody? I'm just... I feel a bit spacey here tonight, so... Did everybody get a... A bulletin. You didn't get one? Did everybody get a bulletin? Was there a... No? Where's our bulletin people? Bulletin people, please. You're not a bulletin people. You're my wife. Where's the bulletin people? Was there an insert in it with a reading program? Good, good. Maybe you could grab that. Yeah, who didn't get one? Please raise your hand. Whoa, somebody needs to get fired. Praise God. I tell you, my wonderful Jesus... I could just lie on the carpet now for the rest of the night, but I got to share something. Those of you that are visiting, we're going through a transition in the church, just a move of God. Maybe I should just give everybody a little bit of history on it. How I've been pastoring this church now for, this is my 8th year, and we've been 2 years now in this building. We moved in here May of 07. We used to be in a little building over there in Barbarossa Lane on the other side of town, and we still have that building. I live next door. And so the first time we came in this building, Diane Caliendo, one of our leaders, prayed a prayer. The first prayer that was ever prayed by our church in this building was a prayer that the place would be a place of freedom and liberty for the Holy Spirit. And praise God, God answers prayer. Hallelujah. I'm not sure I'm going to get through this. Unless one of you have got one of those extended arms and keeps pushing me. Somebody pushing me? Nobody's pushing me. Okay. Hallelujah. Did somebody just crack a joke? Because something striking me has been extremely funny at the moment, but I'm trying to... Okay, here we go. So we've been here 2 years in this building, and I've been one of the most frustrated puppies in the litter because... I'll give you a quick brief. Okay, there's a few strangers here. You don't know me and never met me. And some of our new... If I see these teenagers talking in the back row, by the way, I'll be pointing at them. It's funny they stopped. So my wife and I can't do this. That's the problem. I need an Altoid. That's the problem. Thanks, hon. Oh, here I am. So, my wife and I met in 1974 on a ship sailing for South Africa. She was emigrating with her father. I was going down there on my own. The reason I'm telling you this is at 25 years old, it's a you know, the fact that you actually leave your country, leave your home, leave your family, leave everything behind and go to another country 6,000 miles away. And I wasn't a courageous young man. I wasn't brave, on the contrary. But it was quite a step of faith, considering I wasn't saved. I'd never been to church in my life. And so Wendy and I met on that ship, and we've been together, and that was 34 years ago, which is a long time. Some of you people don't know what 34 years is, right? Thank God. I'm so glad you're young. No, I am. I really am. So we lived there for 3 years, usual. Anyway, so then we traveled. We left there, just to give you the skinny on the quickly. I went from South Africa to Malawi to Kenya. Then we flew to India, and then we traveled around most of India. And then we went overland. I don't know what your geography is like, from Kathmandu back to London. Kathmandu's in the Himalayas. We came Kathmandu in Nepal. We came out of there into India, Sri Lanka, back to India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Turkey, Greece, and then back to Europe. And then we went back to England, where I was still unsettled. And, yeah, it's because I was there. The problem with South Africa was I was there. The trouble with England was I was there. Everything was okay until I got there. Then there was something wrong with the place. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. So Wendy and I came to America, and we wanted to see the continent of North America, where our actually main thing was to go to Canada, because they were friendly. Still had the Queen on the money. And so we got up there, and we realized that we couldn't fulfill what we wanted. We had a six-month ticket. So we began to hitchhike, and we hitchhiked 18,500 miles in a six-month trip. Now, it all sounds very easy and very quick if you say it quick enough, but, you know, try it sometime. No, don't try it. Today is probably not a good idea. So then I got saved on November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida. And November the 5th, 1978, I knew I was going to serve God for the rest of my life. Yet I'd never been to church in my life. So you figure out how I knew that. But I knew that I was going to serve God as a missionary for the rest of my life. I knew it within 24 hours of being born again. And I'd never been to church, never heard a sermon, never heard a preacher, never heard anybody talk a little bit about the Bible at school. And that was it. So that's why one of the bents in my life is that I am totally convinced, and you can't change my mind, that there's a call of God upon your life. Amen. You cannot change my mind, not one of you. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. So I'm telling you that to tell you this. If you don't believe there's a call of God in your life, you're wrong, I'm right. There's a call of God in your life. And that is one of my main reasons for breathing, is to convince as many humanoids in the collective for the rest of my life there's a call of God upon their life. Every one of us. And if you think there's something better than fulfilling that, get me informed, because I will quit the ministry. So I just want to say that is my main motivation in life. Is if you find the call of God and the will of God in your life, you will be fulfilled. There's no other way. Okay, so then what happened is we sold everything and gave it away, and we hitchhiked to Jerusalem with no money. It took 4 months. We went through four countries. When we got there, we joined a raving, crazy bunch of absolute loony tunes. First church I ever belonged to was the most extreme church I'd ever seen in my life, before or since. So there were 60 of us over there who were expats living in Israel. None of us had visas, because you have to be Jewish to get a job. None of us had work visas. So there were 60 of us. None of us had jobs. None of us had jobs. It's too cold. Turn the air off, please. And too cold for me anyway. 60 of us in the church didn't have jobs. Now, that's what we called living by faith. But we did work for God. We used to pray 4 hours a day, do Bible study 2 hours a day. We used to go to church three nights a week. We used to have all-night Friday night prayer meeting every week. And I've missed something. But anyway, I was in corporate 40 hours a week. I was doing that. Plus, I was the tour guide. Plus, I ran all the finances. Plus, we ran the home for where the single men used to live. plus, 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 plus. So we know what it's like to do all that stuff. I'm just trying to get through this, and I don't know where else to start. So for 3 years, I had no money at all, didn't have enough money to buy my wife a cup of coffee, didn't have enough money to buy an ice cream, didn't have enough money to even get a bus ride. So we walked everywhere, used to walk 7 miles a day. And so all these things, I'm just telling you this, I'm not trying to tell you how wonderful I am, I'm just trying to tell you how hungry I was. I was prepared to do that from, I was 30 years old to 33 years old. When I was 23 years old in England, I had 86 men working under me at 23 years old. I was not an idiot. I had a good job in England. I had 110 men working under me in South Africa. Just to let you know that I wasn't some hippie that was just dropping out of life. But I got born again. And when I got born again, everything behind me was so irrelevant, I just stopped everything and went for it. So during that three-year period, we went to China and back, had our first baby. Then in that three-year period, we had our second baby in Jerusalem. And then we left Jerusalem. We went from Jerusalem to England, South Africa, South Africa, Sri Lanka. Where the heck did we go there? Thailand, Hong Kong, China, Hong Kong, California, drove across and came to New York. That was a nine-month trip. Wendy conceived on the second month, so therefore she traveled around the world with two babies. Alice was two. Paul was like 6 months old, and she was pregnant. So, and we had no money. I'm just trying to say this to try and put it in a little sort of like, so what's your excuse? You get my drift. You see where I'm coming from. Now, I'm not saying you got to do it. I'm not saying that. But Steve really challenged me last night when he said, when he prays for people, he said, when people pray for you, you don't have to hit the deck. He said, but when I pray for you, you're going to hit the deck. Because when I hit the deck, it changed my life. And when he said that, it so challenged me that things that change your life, you should always change people. You can't argue with me. I was there when it happened. I've got scripture for everything I've done. You see what I'm saying? And in other words, I'm not trying to persuade somebody in something that I'm well about. I like to talk, you know, there's lots of things in the Bible that I preach as doctrine and theology. I understand that. But there are certain things that I can stand before God, man, and the devil with, because I've lived it. The word became flesh and dwelt among me. So anyway, so that was the scene. So did I tell about the, you know, we went around the world. So it just is, you know, pregnancy is actually not a new invention. It's been around quite a while. And, you know, Wendy had three babies in 2 years, 7 months. So you had three babies in diapers and her husband didn't have a job. That was me, by the way. And I came to New York. I knew nobody. We lived in Greene County, wherever the heck that is. Up in 2,000 feet in the Catskills in a village called Lexington. I knew nobody. Nobody. I sent 60 letters out to 60 pastors. Got no answers. So that's why if ever anybody writes to me or calls me, I call them back and write them back and at least take them to lunch, if nothing else. But anyway, so if you're dealing with a spirit of rejection, welcome to my life. I'm just trying to eliminate a few excuses because I believe there's a revival in our midst. And I'm trying to ask the question to myself, okay, revival to you and revival to me may be two different things. Revival to Steve and revival to you may be two different things. But revival has to mean something to you. Stay with me, folks. In other words, maybe you've never raised your hands. Then now's the time to raise your hands so you're having a revival. You get my drift? Maybe you've never come forward to worship God at the front. So maybe it's time to come forward and worship God at the front. So anything to take you from where you are to where God wants to take you. Because I am totally convinced there's not one person in this room, including myself, that's in the perfect will of God. So therefore, we're on a journey. We're on a path. We're on, well, and I know what journeying's like. I know how long it took for God to get me from birth to here. It took 60 years, and I've still got a long way to go. Are we okay? Therefore, nobody's judging you on how you're handling the move of God. But all I am saying is wherever you are, move. Wherever you are, move forward. I don't mind where you are. I don't mind what you're doing. I don't mind what's going on in your heart. Remember when, what was his name? Reinhard Bonnke used to say, if you can't take a plane, take a train. If you can't take a train, take a bike. If you can't got a bike, get a pogo stick. If you haven't got a pogo stick, then walk. And if you can't walk, then lean in the direction you want to go to. And that's what I believe. I believe that sincerely. Wherever you are, move. God can't steer a parked car. I know you've heard it a lot of times, but let's hear it one more time. Whatever you're doing, if you've not opened the Bible this week, that's fine. Open it tomorrow morning. Read it for 5 minutes. If you're used to reading it for 5 minutes, read it for 15. If you normally put a dollar in the offering, put five. If you normally put five, put 20. If you normally put 20, put 50. If you normally put 50, etc., etc. Move from where you are. Because there's a move of God, and people can only move with people who are moving. So I don't know what revival means to you. Revival to me means I am not going to go back to church the way it was. That's what it means to me. I'm not going to do it. Because I realized, I don't know how easily it was that I got fooled into thinking church was what we were doing. We have been building church around man instead of building church around the glory of God. So we are seeking the glory of God, and that's how we're going to build church. And that's the direction we're going in. And I want to invite all of you to come with us, because trust me, when you start moving with God, everything in your life gets better. Everything in your life improves. But if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be where you always were. We always know that, don't we? It's just I say it so nicely. So I want to talk a little bit about the transition of where we are. You see, when you've had some form of extremism in your life, you've got two choices. You either backslide, or you realize that you're going to need to get back in the flow. I don't know any other. I was going to give you a few options there, but I can't see any. You're either going to move with what God's doing, even if you know, you get in the river up to your ankles or up to your knees or up to your, you know what I'm saying? Me, boots and all, in, head first. That's what I want to do. Now, I'm only saying this because if you're not ready for boots and all, you're still welcome as long as you're moving. As long as you're going from here to here. Or from here to here. Or from here to here. As long as there's some movement with God in your life. If you don't speak in tongues, then let's pray for you. Try it for 3 months. If you don't like it, quit. I've never met anybody who's done that, but anyway. If your doctrine is holding you back, let me say this. If what you believe doesn't change your life, then change what you believe. If what you believe doesn't change your life, then change what you believe, because what you believe ain't worth believing. Christianity is not a bunch of rules, regulations, and religions, and it is not a moral code. Christianity has a moral code, but it isn't a moral code. Christianity is being born again. God takes out your heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ, and in the twinkling of an eye, you become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you get born again. Of course, if you don't believe that, then let me tell you a story at the front. I was going to leave this to the end. This is an old story. I bet you've heard it. I believe it's true. Now, my wife and I love to go on cruises. No good hiding what we like to do. We like, that's what, and our idea is the best idea of a vacation. Get on a ship, don't have to do anything except not leave. That's pretty tricky. Everything's on the ship. It's great. Well, this is a story. A guy gets a cruise liner from England to America. And so he bought his own food on board, mainly cheese and crackers. And so every day he walked past the dining room and he'd look in and he'd see all that food. Man, trust me, you don't get to be built like this without knowing how to eat properly. Properly? Well, the worst thing I ever ate was delicious. Delicious. to give you a clue. So every day you walk past and go, oh man, look at that food. Trust me, this cruise have went, they got Japanese food, they've got Indian food, they've got Italian food, they've got French food. And the worst thing with cruises is you can eat 24 hours a day. It's terrible. Now they're trying to find a way to put an extra hour in somehow. So at the end of the cruise, this guy is pulling into New York Harbor and he's admiring the Statue of Liberty. And one of the officers said, we haven't met, so I haven't seen you. I'm in the dining room every night. He said, to be honest, he said, I had to scrape hard to get this fare to get from England to America because I wanted to get to America where my dreams could come. He said, I just couldn't afford the food. He said, sir, it's included in the price. And how many Christians are eating cheese and crackers with Jesus in the boat? And it's offensive to God. I'll be honest with you. You know what I'm saying? How would you like your own children? Some of you obviously don't have children. How would you like your own children to not feel good enough to come to your table? That your own children, when you're sitting down to dinner with your wife and your children walk straight past with their head down. That's how a lot of Christians are. And I'm asking everybody, inviting everybody to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's keep moving. I've got no voice, that's why I'm speaking quietly. Or very little. Okay. So what I want to just touch on is this, is we're changing, we're realizing, I don't know what we were doing, but it wasn't church as the Bible describes church. So we are going to take away everything that's not church, and what we should be left with is church. Right? Don't just try and invent church. Let's take away what isn't church. And we'll discover the church. And of course, the best way to find it is to read the book. So what I want to talk about now is the book. You know, we know that it talks very clearly. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter told him. He said, nice one. And to quote the King James, of course, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not rob from people who are part of it. So, part of revival is restoration. God wants to give you back what's been stolen out of your life. He wants to give it back to you. So how many of you older folks have been robbed in relationships, marriages, children? You've been robbed of all these things. God wants to restore it to you. You know, when we talk about revival, what is revival? I tell you, revival is change. It's change. It's a change of the state of your heart, the state of your mind, the state of the church. It's change. If you're not changing, if you're not growing, you're dying. Hallelujah. And so the reality is change is always perceived as loss. But it's not. Change is always gain when you're changing for God. But because you can't see where you're going, because if you're walking by sight, you're never going to get there. So you have to walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, you can't see the goal. That's seen is temporary. That's not seen is eternal. Hallelujah. And so these things are what we're going for, what we're aiming at. And I can't see where I'm going. And it feels great. Now, young people, it's not always easy because we live in the greatest country in the world with the greatest delicacies on any table of any country in the world. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm talking about the book of Daniel. When the book of Daniel, Daniel and his buddies are brought into captivity. Let's just remember that Daniel was in captivity. He was in captivity. He wasn't in Israel, he was in Babylon. And he's now offered all these delicacies, as the Bible calls them, at the king's table. And he said, no way, man. He said, I ain't eating them. He said, you better, because otherwise the king will get mad when he sees you all starving. He said, no. He said, I'm living by faith, mate. I'm just going to eat vegetables and water. You eat what you like. I'll do better than you. And he did. But as we eat off the delicacy, I want to say this to you. I am not I wouldn't dream of any rules or regulations about what you do and don't do as young people. But I want to tell you something. I know I didn't watch television because I was living overseas, living in Africa, living in... I didn't watch television for like about 15 years. I lived in Israel 3 years, went to the movies twice. One of them was Chariots of Fire, so that doesn't count. Now, it's okay. Go to the movies as much as you want. But what is it doing? All I'm saying is, does the Bible or doesn't the Bible say bad company corrupts good habits? And if you think going to the movies is good company, I'm not talking about the person you're with. I'm talking about what you're doing. Is the company good company? Anyway, I'm not saying. I still go to the movies. My daughter works at the movies. So at least I go free. I go to the movies. I understand that. But all I'm saying is figure some of these things out. Figure out some of the things that you're listening to. Is it good company? I listened to some Beatles music yesterday. Is it good company? Well, when they used to sing, she loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I want to hold your hand. It seemed pretty good then. But when it gets past Hey Jude, I stop. And they start singing about walruses and... Anyway, what is revival? It's reformation of our theology and our doctrine. Did you hear that? It's a reformation. It's not just revival, restoration, renewal. It's reformation. It's also awakening for the lost. We had people saved on the streets today, praise God. It's also mobilization of the church. This is what's going on all the time. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. And so we're not just going to stick around in meetings in the, you know, it's you heard of, what's his name, Brian's testimony, things are happening. All right, so I just want to give a little bit of an idea for those of you that are members of this church, and this is our Saturday night, is our regular Saturday night meeting. So I will no longer, now listen, let me just say this, I'm only using titles for illustration's sake, not for title's sake. Okay, we're not into titles, we're not into that, but we're into the function of the biblical title, okay? The function of the title. A pastor is somebody who has a gift of mercy, a gift of kindness, cause people to, Jesus the Good Shepherd, you know, he leads them by still waters, causes them to lie down, to eat at nice pastures and all that, which is why churches that are only pastoral will eventually cause everybody to just lie down. Did everybody hear what I just said? So when there's a revival, everybody goes, oh! And they don't know how to get up. Because for years, they've been taught to lie down. Come on, somebody help me. Now, that is not the function of an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist. So most teachers and pastors, which some people say is one gift, and I'm not arguing. I think it's two, but what happens is we stroke, mercy, nice, teach, and teach, and teach, blah, 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 right? Which some of you may be thinking tonight. Yeah, take the L out of blah and you get bah. That was almost funny. So, but your apostles and prophets and evangelists are movers and shakers. The apostolic anointing is for government, not just church government, not just individual, but for the apostolic unction is to establish what a church really should be. You'll never mature as a Christian with just pastors and teachers. Never, 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 because the Bible clearly contradicts that. You need the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Read Ephesians 4. The Bible says that the church is established upon apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So the Bible is very clear on what we're talking. And then we say, oh, apostles, what, is Paul coming back? No, no, Paul's not coming back. Or is Peter or any others? They've done their job. Now it's our turn. But there's an apostolic church. As an apostolic church, we need to realize that we need to establish the principles of God and his kingdom on the earth, and we can't do it when we're just single-faceted as pastors. So what we're doing is I am going to continue as what we call in this church the set man. If you want to do some homework, you can read Acts chapter 15. It's on your reading program. Acts chapter 15, Peter and Paul and all the guys, there's a big argument about should we eat this kind, should we be circumcised, should we do this, should we do that. And they all went up to Jerusalem and had a Jerusalem council, and they all brought their case. Great men of God, Peter and Paul, that's pretty impressive. And then in the end, James had the final say. Does everybody remember that? James was the set man in that church, and he was the man who was going to have the final say in the Jerusalem church. And that's what we call set man, lead pastor, call it whatever you like. If we could just take the word pastor out of everybody's vocabulary, we might be able to understand better. You know, we've got 375,000 Protestant churches in America, and we've got 375,000 pastors in them. And not enough prophets and apostles and evangelists, etc. Okay. So I'm just going to try and go through this. The function, I have an apostolic function upon my life. And I'm going to move in that. So we're going to then establish a pastoral team. We already know who the pastoral team is, but we're going to set them in order just before. I'm leaving for Jerusalem in 2 weeks. 2 weeks Monday. And I'm primarily going because I haven't been there for years, and I know God is going to speak to me there. So I really appreciate your prayer for me while I'm away. Okay, so the pastoral team, it doesn't matter at the moment. We will talk about it. Then the next, the most important thing, and one of the first things we want to do, is we want to enlarge the next part of leadership. Now, I believe all Christians are leaders, and this is my theology on it. The prophet, I believe it was Zechariah, said, in the last day, somebody say last day.
Last
day. 10 men will grab a hold of the garment of one who's called a Jew and say, I must come with you because we know God is with you. So therefore, every one of us, we are the circumcised of the heart. Therefore, we're Jewish in spirit. Are we okay? I still believe in the relevance of the Jews and of Israel. So don't get me wrong. Just hear what I'm saying. I believe in both, run in parallel. So therefore, if in the last days, 10 men are going to grab a hold of the garment of one who's called a Jew, that means you. That means 10 people are following you. They're probably already following you. Probably relatives, people at work. Probably, you know what I'm saying? They're already following you. They know you're a Christian, so they're watching your every stinking move. Trust me, you're either leading them well or leading them by default. Because you're already leading them. You're already leading them. Those guys at work know you're a believer. Those girls in the office know you're a believer. So you might as well start leading them. All right. So we want to enlarge that leader. We want a move of God in the nursery, in the kindergarten, among the fourth, fifth, sixth graders, eighth graders. We want a move of God among the youth. We don't want to just teach them, gee, Mary had a little lamb. We want to teach them. I mean, I was down in Dominican Republic a few years ago. We had a move of God in the church. It was a very nice church. Everybody was wearing really expensive suits, and I was in my jeans and t-shirt. I felt a bit of a twit, actually, but that's all I had down there. A twit sounds better when I say it. And so, but God moved, and I prayed for a whole bunch of people to speak in tongues. It was really great. And then afterwards, some guy grabbed me, and he didn't have very good English, and he grabbed me in a side room, and there was all these little kids, about 8, 10, probably no one older than 10. And he was telling me to pray for them to speak in tongues. I said, okay, so I did. And they all started speaking in tongues. And the next thing you know, there was this wave of the Spirit came in the place. And they all started weeping. I thought, whoa, and they were falling on the floor. They were crying out to God. I thought, gee, what are they repenting from? They stole an ice cream or something? And here they were. And I tell you what, I got scared. I'll be honest with you. I got scared. I thought, what just happened? And I'm just standing there thinking, if the pastor comes in now, is he going to get mad at me? Well, these kids are on the floor, mate. And it was because they were 8, 9, and 10 years old. And God hit them with the Holy Ghost. God hit them with the Holy Spirit. And I want that happening with our children. I want that happening to our youth. I want our children to be going in school and telling them about Jesus. I want our youth to be walking the streets with a confidence that can only come from the righteousness of God. We have to have that. I am not going to have a church that is just going to train people to just be nice Christians, for God's sake. I know unsaved people who are nicer than me. John never said that before, but I reckon it's true. You know why? They're pacifists and they're nice and they don't offend anybody. I can't do that, for God's sake. I'm a fighter. I'm a fighter. The kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I can't pray just nice little prayers. Well, I can at funerals. I ain't so sure I should do it there at this time either. I got one Monday, so pray for me. Is anybody with me in what I'm saying? So anyway, so we're going to have an apostolic council that Steve and I are developing a ministry where we're going to be church planting. Right now, in my heart, I would love to plant a church this year. I don't want this church to be 1,000 people. I want it to be strong and grow and plant. And strong and grow and plant. And so Steve and I, building the Apostolic Council, would help oversee those churches, would help all these things. You know, we are part of Overland Missions, which is one of the most extreme mission ministries I've ever met in my life. They are invading Angola next month. They're going in there with trucks and Toyota Land Cruisers, and they're going in there with tents, and they're going to take a country. They've already mapped it all out by satellites. They know exactly where they're going to go, where every single village in the entire nation of Angola is, and they've got a plan to take the country. Now we need to be part of that. I can't just be part of a church that meets on Sunday mornings, for God's sake. Let's have a scream break. Somebody scream. So much I can't. My voice is too sore. I needed to scream vicariously. Which is the way most Christians live through leaders. But anyway, that's another story. All right. This is what we want. We want every man and woman to be a believer. Every believer, a member, or a partner in the church, every partner, a minister, every minister should be a leader, every leader, a reproducer, and every reproducer, a world changer. Yes. Now, I'm talking about if you aren't changing your world, are you changing your world? Are you making a difference in your world? You're at college, you're at work, you're in construction, you're a professional. Are you changing your world? Are you these men who turned the world upside down are here also? That is the purpose of the church. We're not to compete with the other religions. We're to turn them upside down. We're not one of them. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I've been born again. It's the only one. Everybody else, they just, nah. So I want you to see this because I just think it's essential for us all to know up front that we want to invite you to this table. We want to invite you to this. Nobody's going to make anybody do anything, except occasionally I will make some of you do 20 push-ups. You want to do 30? Well, I'm not stopping you. No, not tonight, Xavier. But can you see this? Okay, here's the promise of God. You will always be joyful. Do you have that? Then you need to move forward a bit. You will always be provided for financially. Do you have that? Then some of you need to move forward a bit. You are always to lead people in this world. Are you doing that? If not, some even need to move forward. This is what God expects of every believer. If you are not permanently joyful, if you don't have a great marriage and great kids and great health and great finances and great relationships, then you're missing out on the promises of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? In which case, let's move closer to that goal. Let's press towards the mark. It doesn't come from some half-hearted, miserable self-pity, woe is me, I am so feeling sorry for myself. If you think whining changes your life, then you need to go live in Bangladesh. I would love to do that. I would love to export every whining American. Yeah? What's the matter? Put him in a container, ship him out of Bangladesh. Let him know what problems really like. Yeah, stick him in Haiti for 6 months. Come on, folks. Sherry just said 2 days. Are you with me? Joy is part of the promise of God. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Whew. It just goes to show how often most of us get into the presence of God. He is joy. And so all these things, and do you know how many of you actually don't believe a word I'm saying? I can feel it in my heart. You say, oh, it's all right for you. No, it ain't all right for me. I got saved at 29 years old. Some of you aren't 29 years old yet, and at least you're already saved. Come on, somebody help me. So you've been rejected. Yeah, so have I. You've had broken relationships. There is nothing in this world Jesus doesn't fully understand. Fully understand. He was beaten for you, rejected for you, murdered for you. He went to hell for you, literally. And so now by faith in him, not faith in our own strength, our own abilities or our own stories even, but faith in Jesus Christ, we can move forward. And that is the invitation. That's where this church is going. This church is moving forward. And we want to take away everything that isn't the church, so we're left with the church. And so anyway, I guess that's about the size of it. One thing I will say in the book of Acts chapter 13, you may remember the church of Antioch, it spoke about there were prophets and teachers there and named them. Thank God they were not a race-ridden church. We want to be a multicultural church. We want to be as diverse as we can possibly be, which shouldn't be too hard. We are in America, praise God, and we are pretty a diverse nation. All these things, we want to be diverse in our music. We want to be diverse in our food. That's tomorrow, isn't it? The yes. Ethnic diversity lunch. Mm-mm-mm. Hope someone's fixing curry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't think I'd know whether I would be able to explain this or not tonight. But all I know is that much of what I've done in the past and much of what we've been doing has been just man-pleasing, man-stroking, man-comforting. Waste of time. Anyway, that's where I'm going. I don't know if anybody wants to come with me, but Steve and I are going to go for it. We're going for it. We're going to make all the effort. Our prayer meetings in the morning, Tuesday through Friday, 6 to 8 in the morning. We're going to have more all-night prayer meetings like we did last month. We're going to be have more knock-down, drag-out meetings. Tonight, I'm just doing my job as a set man here to explain where we're going so nobody's going to get surprised if something seemingly weird turns up. But let's just close on weird, okay? How about walking on water? That's pretty weird. How about baptism? You know, we would have baptism, but I can't organize the water side of it. So if anybody can do that for us, we'll have a baptism as soon as somebody can organize. When are we going to do it? Next Saturday? Next Saturday, we're baptizing people.
Yes.
Here, next Saturday night, somewhere. Here, we're baptizing people next Saturday night. Be here. Who needs to get baptized? Raise your hand. Come on, who needs to get baptized? Raise your hand. I want to see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, that's 9. That's a pretty good start. All right, next Saturday night we're doing baptism. Praise God. Should be fun. Right, we're back on weird. How about living in the desert, eating locusts? Nah, that's not weird enough. How about feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes? Nah, you don't really believe that. What's weird? Give me some weird story of things. Oh, there was a guy in a whale. Took a cruise in a whale. No cheese and crackers for him. There was that one. That was pretty weird. Who else? Oh, an axe head float. You mean a steel axe head floated. Right, right. That was weird. Spitting on someone's tongue. Who? What weirdo did that? Oh, Jesus. Whoa. Huh? I mean, let's talk weird. Come on, give me some weird, somebody. Oh, money in a fish's mouth? Right. Angels breaking you out of jail without opening the doors. That was a clever part. Any angel can get you out of jail, but without opening the doors, that was clever. What else? Dance, break dancing till your clothes come off. That was weird. That was King David. What else you got, Don? Ripping the roof. Don't even pray about it. Ripping the roof off to get to church. Hallelujah. All right, let's think weird. Come. Raising a dead man. Mud on eyes. We should do that. We'll have some water next week. We'll try it. Talking donkey. That's a good one. Walking in a fire. Yeah, don't try that. Don't try this at home. These are professional miracle workers. What? Daniel, yeah. Killing 1,000 people with a jaw. I've heard a lot of people kill me with their jaw, but... Who? Shamgar killed 600 people with a stick. I mean, it really is stupid, this book. If you're going to... I mean... And yet we come to church and go, praise the Lord. Get my drift? I'm going to shut up. No, I'm not. I'm going to take an offering. It's Saturday night. We have to take our tithes and offerings, praise God. And everybody else who would like to contribute, we appreciate your generosity. We're not afraid. Oh, that's another thing. We're not afraid to talk about money in this church. So that's one thing that's going to scare a lot of people. Why? Because I believe from the bottom of my heart that you will reap what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you don't believe me, go and ask any farmer. There's plenty around. And it's just the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we appreciate everybody. We need the tithes and offerings. Most all of the offerings in this house, so much of our money goes out of the house. So much of our money goes supporting missions, orphans, yada, yada, yada. We've got a trip to Jamaica this July. In fact, afterwards... We have got a fundraiser downstairs. They're selling corn dogs. That sounds pretty good. And a few other things. What's funny about corn dogs? Oh, all right. We've got a trip to Guatemala in August. We've got a trip to Zambia in September. I'm leading that one. And, of course, we've got India just after Christmas sometime. We're not sure the dates on that yet. So just want to let you know that's part. We are a missional church. We are a sending church. We are a church planting church. We are... A church that believes in helping the poor. I don't know, we just keep on, but you're tired of my voice already. We are going to receive an offering. Somebody give thanks. Joe.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Lord, that we are going in the direction, Lord. We're going to press in, Father God, to the goal that you've set before us. Lord, we just pray that you would bless the tithes as they come into the storehouse, Lord, that you would just bless people's finances as they give faithfully. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your generosity. Let's give thanks to God. Praise God. Very unorthodox message. Hope I do better tomorrow. Anyway, Was there one more thing I wanted to say about vision? What was it? There was one thing I said this morning. I wonder if I wrote it down. Hold on to your hats, folks. I always used to think I was a good preacher, but I ain't very impressed tonight. Here it is. I want you all to listen, please. Give me one more minute to listen to this. Are you ready? The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. It wasn't that easy, was it? Let me try again. The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. Now, I'm going to say something, ladies and gentlemen. Please don't get upset by this. How many of you have been destroyed by earthly relationships? Divorce? I know a lot of people that have been used and abused by their parents. You see, because we trusted in the marriage. We trusted in it. Now, of course, we trust each other. I understand that. But you don't entrust yourself to anything but the kingdom of God. So let me read it again. The deceived are destroyed by what they're deceived to put their trust in. How many people have you ever seen brokenhearted because they get fired from their job after 35 years? Right? Now, if you haven't got your trust in it, it can't touch you. They go, pink slip, you go, all right, see ya. You see? If you're trusting in that, then when the pink slip comes, you're devastated. You're destroyed. Now, what destroys people? Lack of vision. A lack of vision. When your memories, listen to this, when your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already dying. Did you hear that? When your memories, children, when your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already dying. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me at my age. I don't want to look back. I don't want to look back. I don't want to look back at all the things I've done, preaching in 40 countries and 400 churches. I don't want to look back at that. I want to look at something I'm going to do greater than that. The best is yet to come.